So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for Helen that your spirit will be on her, work through her. Lord, we pray for fresh anointing, Lord, for her speaking. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever you have for us in her talk, Lord, would just penetrate our hearts. Lord, let us not be resistant. Let us not be hard-hearted. But, Father, just give us hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. And just bless us and bless Helen in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go.
So, what is hope? It's a desire for something. It's expecting something good will happen. But there's uncertainty there. I've got faith that as I'm standing here, the floor isn't going to collapse underneath me. I have hope that you're not going to get bored of this sermon and start heckling me.
Get on with it.
What? Ow. I have hope I'm going to regain my hearing. And we start praying. We have degrees of hope. We hope for good exam results, knowing that we've studied really hard. We've been up the night before road testing the pens to make sure that they're all working. We get to school early because we are in the zone. We've got hope that that exam is going to go well. We had banana for breakfast because it's got brain enhancing properties, and got a lot of sleep the night before. So there's hope that you're going to go well, that the exam's going to go well, that you're going to do your best, that those exam results will be good. That's a hope. That's a fairly sure bet, actually. If you do all of those things, you're probably going to be okay. And then there's the other kind of hope, that less certain hope, the, yes, I've been driving around with the petrol light showing on my car for quite a while now, but with careful driving and a lot of coasting on the hills, I hope I'm going to get to the petrol station in time and not break down on the Ashford Road, causing a lot of tailbacks at rush hour, have to phone my sister's husband to come and rescue me. That's a less certain hope because of experience. Or despite living in Britain for a long time, you still hope that we're going to have a good summer. Which brings me on to my next type of hope. False hope. When everyone around you knows what your dream is, but they just know that it's probably not going to happen. They might not like to tell you that there's no basis for that hope, but it's kind of obvious to them. You come home from university with an entire term's worth of washing and you hope that your mum's going to be so overjoyed to see you that she won't mind doing all the washing for you. False hope. So what happens when we lose hope? You're hoping for something, you're looking forward, you're getting excited, but there's no guarantee. You get your hopes up and they might get dashed and that will really hurt. Hoping is risky. Why would you put yourself through that? Surely it's better to just stick to what you know is going to happen, what is going to be a sure bet. But you see, when we lose hope, we lose joy. Proverbs 13 verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. That's so true. When something you are hoping for pans out, it's brilliant. I've been hoping for a couple of weeks now, a couple of years now, that the new Jurassic World film was going to be good. It had a lot to live up to. So there was no certainty there. Reboots aren't famed for being that great, as you know, compared to the originals. But I had that hope. I had that hope that Jurassic World was going to be full of velociraptors and it was going to be amazing. Elaine, what did you think?
So good.
So good. So good. I came out of that cinema ready to invest billions of pounds that I don't have in creating a whole new Jurassic World in real life because it was that good a film. My hopes were founded and they paid off, and oh, it is like a tree of life. I was buzzing for days. It's a good film. But conversely, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I was reading an article online in Psychology Today, which I'm fairly sure is kind of like the OK magazine of the psychology world. But it was quoting the British Journal of Clinical Psychology, which is probably more like the Financial Times of the psychology world. So there's a happy medium there. Afford it the same credibility you would as the Times, maybe. But anyway, this article was saying that pessimistic views of the future, living a life without hope, is not only the result of depression, but it can cause depression. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you don't have hope, you lose joy. And when you don't have hope, you can't see the point in trying anything new. I mean, why would you take risks if you've just got no hope that they're going to pay off? You start to condemn an idea before it's even begins. Because without hope, you lose vision. How do you get on board with God's exciting plan for your life, for your church, for your community, if you have no hope? If you just can't see anything good happening in the future? When you lose hope, you lose perspective. Always expecting the worst to happen, it stops us from being able to see when good is happening. Have you ever been around that person who is just all doom and gloom? No matter what is going on in life, it sucks. They're not the person you want to get caught next to at a dinner party, are they? I remember when I was in year 11 at school in an English lesson, the teacher clearly couldn't be bothered to plan any actual English work, so he gave us a game to do. And the game was that you had one person who, whatever the situation, always had to come up with a positive about it. And the other person, whatever the situation, had to say what was negative about it. So the situation might be, you're walking to the shops, you get to the shop and you're looking to buy a packet of crisps. But the packet of crisps that you really want are out of stock, go. And so one person would say, oh, life is over, I'd been hoping for that packet of crisps, smoky bacon flavour. But they've run out of smoky bacon flavour crisps, and now I'm just so sad. And the other person would say, well, no, this is great. It's okay, so they're out of the flavour of crisps that you want, but this is great because it means you get to try a whole new flavour of crisps that you maybe wouldn't have tried otherwise. And who knows, you might love them. And the other person would say, oh, but I bet that new flavour of crisps has got twice as many calories in, so you're going to get fat. And the other person would say, oh, hey, you know, live dangerously. It might be nice to be fat. I don't know. So this game went on and on and on. And it is amazing. It's amazing how difficult people found it to be the positive voice. That everyone managed to be the negative voice and could bring everything back down to, oh, life is rubbish. But few people were able to keep up that positive, there is hope state of mind. And I can tell you, it was a soul-destroying class, because being around that kind of negativity for so long really drains you. And when we lose hope, our hearts grow hard towards God. We stop trusting him. All those promises that he's made in the Bible, that why would you trust that they're going to happen? We stop trusting our ability to hear from him. Especially if we've lost hope over something that we really feel that he promised us or the Bible says is true and it's not happening. You start to wonder whether you can hear from God at all. And maybe he gave you a picture, a vision of something in the future, of a place where you're going to go or something that's going to happen in your life and it's just not gone that way. Or someone's praying over you and they're telling you of the amazing future that you have in God and you just stop believing it, because you don't have hope anymore. So, why do we struggle to have hope? It might be because you've been dissuaded by other people. You've got this amazing idea, but no one else is getting on board. That can kind of rob you of your hope. I don't know if you know this about me, but I invented the Dyson Hoover. I was 10 years old at the time, and I was watching some TV program about its inventions or something. But anyway, it had a vacuum cleaner on it. And I remember distinctly thinking, so at the moment there are bags that go in the Hoover. That doesn't seem good because you've got to take them out, and that looks really fiddly. Wouldn't it be good if there's just some kind of compartment that you could take out and just empty and put it back in? Thus was born the idea of the Dyson Hoover. Now, I went to my mum and I said to her, Mother, I've come up with a brilliant idea for hoovering. To which she probably replies something along the lines of, how would you know? When have you ever used a vacuum cleaner? I was 10, all right, get off my back. But she wasn't on board with my whole idea of the Dyson Hoover. She did not help me to draw up a technical specification for it. She did not phone around lots of engineers to find someone who would get on board and make the thing. She was not filled with the same hope that I was. And as a result, I lost hope that the Dyson Hoover, I was going to call it the Helen Hoover, that the Helen Hoover was going to make me millions and billions of pounds. That hope that I held for such a short time, it went really quickly. Having someone else speak negatively over your hope really drains you of that hope. And we have to be honest, but the enemy, our enemy, the devil, he robs us of hope, especially if it's over an idea that's God-given, something that God's really stirring in our hearts and getting us excited about. He likes to whisper, he likes to get in there and say, it'll never work. Why are you even trying? Just give up now. The enemy will rob us of our hope. And we struggle to hope because we fear getting hurt. It's scary to hope. You're risking something. And we are creatures of certainty. We like to know what's going to happen. It makes us feel comfortable. Hoping, oh, that's a scary thing. We want the step-by-step guide of how everything in life is going to pan out. Because the future is unknown and we might not like it. That vulnerability that comes with hoping, you're opening yourself up to potentially a lot of hope, a lot of hurt when that hope doesn't pay off. Let's be honest, if you never hope for anything, you can't be disappointed. And that's kind of the crux of it, isn't it? We're all a bit scared of being disappointed. We get our hopes up, and we fear from getting let down. I read Proverbs 13, verse 12 to you just now, but I want to read it again in the Message because I think it's quite a good translation. It says, unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. And that's what makes the waiting time so hard, that time when you've prayed for something and you're just not hearing from God about whether it's going to happen or not happen. Point where you just start to hope that it might come out the way you wanted it to, but that can be when disappointment starts to set in. And it's so painful when the thing that you are asking God for, praying and believing for, when that doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen the way that you wanted it to happen, or it does happen and it turns out to be not quite what you expected. That can lead to disappointment. We get let down by other people or our church or just situations that we're in. Or worst of all, we just feel disappointed in God. It's hard to hope when you've hoped in the past and been disappointed. Especially when you were hoping for all the right things. Like really godly things, like people being healed or for your marriage to be restored. Good, godly, scriptural things to be praying for, and they didn't happen. That is disappointing. And from there, our hearts start to grow a little bit cold towards God. You might not even realise that it's happening, but you approach your prayer life a little differently. You know, can God can do the things that you're asking him to do, but you're just not sure whether he's going to, because he didn't last time. And that disappointment, it starts to fester and grow in your heart to the point where you just shut down to God. Losing hope is dangerous. So, what's the answer? How do you hope when you've been disappointed in the past? Now, I think the key is to stop hoping for something and start hoping in someone. Stop hoping for things and start trusting that the one who created the universe has got good things in store for you. I was trying to send our lovely Elaine Kemp a present through the post when she was at university a couple of months ago, and because I'm a little bit disorganised, I left it right until the last minute to get it to her in time. There was a one-day window when it was going to get to her, so I had to send it on the Saturday, and it needed to get there on the Monday, otherwise the whole surprise wouldn't work. So I went to the post office, and the lovely man behind the counter, who was really polite and not at all scary, he kept saying to me, "So do you, what, sign delivery? Do you want it next day delivery? I don't know. How much is it going to cost? First or second? Well, I need it to get to her on Monday, but she might not be in. But I need it to be received because she doesn't drive, and if it doesn't get delivered and she has to go and collect it from somewhere, she's not going to be able to collect it. She's in the middle of her exams. She doesn't know this present's coming. I don't want to stress her. So I can't tell her that it's coming either, so she can't be in, because it's a surprise. So essentially, I can hope it gets there in time, but what I actually ended up having to do is just hoping in God, hoping that the best for the situation would happen, because maybe for some reason I don't understand, it would be better if she didn't receive it on the Monday. Maybe she needed to get it another day. I don't know. But I had to stop hoping in this one thing that I decided was really important, that it got to her on the Monday, and just had to start hoping in Jesus to take control of the situation. And that's the point. If you stop hoping in things that are done by human effort, things that might go wrong or might not be what God wants in the first place, if you stop hoping in that and start hoping in Jesus, and that his plans are way better than your plans, that his ability to do anything far outweighs your ability to plan and make things happen yourself, then your hope is no longer precarious. Your hope is assured. When you hope in Jesus, it's always a sure thing. Now, I've got a long, long passage of the Bible to read, so I want us all to read it together. You don't have to read it out loud, but I want you to pick up your Bibles, lovely, and turn to page 419, which is Isaiah 61. Some of you don't appear to be moving. I don't know why this is. No, off by heart. Right, come on. Okay, you don't have to read this with me, but I want you to follow along because there's a lot in it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. Foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks and plough your fields and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize they are a people the Lord has blessed. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring, with plants springing up everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Yay, liturgy! Any of you who don't normally go to traditional Church of England churches won't have a clue what just occurred. And I like it that way. Right, so Jesus quotes part of Isaiah 61 in Luke 4. I'm gonna read it to you. I'm going to be quite dramatic because I think it's quite a dramatic account. So, when he, Jesus, came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. I just imagine silence and mic drop as Jesus walks. It is fulfilled in him that day. The promises of Isaiah 61, Jesus fulfilled in his very being, his death and resurrection, meant that all of those promises in Isaiah 61 are true for us today. When we believe in things, events, occurrences, it can go one of two ways. It either happens as we hoped, or it doesn't. But in the verse in Isaiah, which Jesus said he fulfilled, there are promises that go beyond the thing that you're praying for, the thing that you're hoping in. For whatever it is that you're hoping for, an answer to a question, a person, or an opportunity to come into your life, for something that you're really dreading, for that not to happen, that in itself is not actually what you're hoping for. You're hoping for what it is that you perceive that thing is going to do for you. So you hope to get into the university that you applied for because you perceive it will end up in you getting a good job one day because it'll look good on your CV, or it's got the exact course that you really want to study, or it's got a great Christian union and you think that will really help you in your walk with God. Actually, you might be praying to get into Oxford or Cambridge or something like that, but the university you actually get into is kind of beside the point, because what you're really hoping for is that you're going to put in this 3 or 4 years worth of effort and you're going to get a good job out of it. That's what you're hoping for, because really, you just want people to be proud of you. Or you're hoping that it's going to be an interesting course because you've just been through years and years of school and you're bored and you want some direction in your life. You want to get excited about something again. You're kind of hoping that if you find the right university course, that'll be it. That'll be the thing that inspires you. Or you're hoping that the university you get into will have a good Christian union because actually you're terrified of going to university, and you know that if you get in with a group of people who will love you and support you, it might make things easier for you. Or it might be the place where you find your husband, because that is pretty much the number one reason why most Christian girls go to university, just saying. Very rarely is it the thing that we're praying for that we actually want. We just think it's going to be the means to us getting what it is that we really want. So being married means that you'll never be lonely again. Being healed of your back pain means that you'll feel comfortable and you'll never hurt again. So why does that verse in Isaiah hold the key? Because it shows that no matter what it is that you're hoping for, the answer is in Jesus. The thing that you're hoping for, the event, the person, the opportunity, that might never come to pass, but the result that you think it's going to bring, that result will come when you hope in Jesus. It might just not come about the way that you expect it to. So in Isaiah 61, we see that there's a list of promises that Jesus makes, that when we know him, when he came to this earth and he died and was resurrected so that we could be free from the condemnation of our sin, that grace that he brings. It says in Isaiah 61 that he is going to proclaim good news. That's good news for all of us. That he's here to announce God's grace to us, that unmerited favor that God bestows on us, that he's here to heal the heartbroken. He's going to bring freedom for those held captive that are in a physical or a mental or a spiritual prison. That he's going to comfort us. He's bringing messages of joy. He'll bring us praising thankful hearts instead of despair. He can and will redeem your past, that you won't be disgraced. You will be rewarded for your hard work. And he has promised to save us. Jesus promises all of that. And even if it doesn't come about the way that we're hoping, the end result will be what we hoped for. We promise that when we work hard, we'll be rewarded for it. When we trust in God, his grace, his blessings will be ours. It doesn't matter as much if you work hard but you don't get that job promotion that you were really hoping for, because you know that, as it says in Isaiah 61, that you will be rewarded for your hard work. And you may have been hoping for that job promotion because the pay rise would be pretty nice. But actually that reward, when you hope in Jesus rather than that thing happening, the hope in Jesus means that you might be rewarded in a different way. So it might be that you've been working really hard and he rewards you with a £1 trip to Egypt, like he did with Mark and Cheryl.
£2.
Or it might be that he rewards all of your hard work with a different job in a different company, doing something else that you hadn't expected. When you trust and hope in Jesus to bring about good, he brings it about in a way that's perfect for you. Whereas that job promotion might have been awful. You might have been hoping for it. It might have happened and it would have just meant more stress and more work and no reward at all. When we hope in things, you're putting all of your money on a bet that God might never have made a promise about. It says in Jeremiah 17, this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in a barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. When we hope in things, human things, we get let down. When we hope in things, in an opportunity, an event, something happening, we're taking on the responsibility for what we need in our own lives. So I know what I need and I'm hoping for that. And if I don't get it, then God is withholding from me. When we hope in things, then our joy, our security and our peace, it's all tied up with that thing. And when it doesn't happen or it happens and it goes bad, then we just feel let down and we get disappointed again. When we hope in things, we have no assurance that it's ever going to pay off. And that leads to anxiety, fear, depression. But Jeremiah 17 continues in verses 7 and 8 with But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. So when we hope in Jesus, we can trust that our hope will not be in vain. Our circumstances stop dictating our joy. We don't get swayed by the unexpected happening. Hope in Jesus becomes the anchor for our souls. We can know that whatever's happened, he has allowed it to happen and he has plans in place because of it. We can have peace that whether our dreams are met or not, he has a bigger, better plan in place for us. We can have joy because our hope in Jesus will never be disappointed. And we can trust for the end result that we're actually after. So are you hoping for a big pay rise this year because you've got another kid on the way and money's just not going to stretch that far? Well, God doesn't promise in the Bible that you are going to get a pay rise. But it does promise that God will meet all of your needs. So hoping in that pay rise to put enough food on the table is going to lead to anxiety, to stress, to striving at work to try and prove your worth. But hoping in Jesus to provide all you need means that the pressure's off you. Pay rise or no pay rise, he will provide for you. Hoping in Jesus means you can trust that you'll get what you actually need. When you hope in Jesus, you're willing to take more risks. You know that he redeems everything, even our mistakes. And you listen to his wisdom. You seek his guidance on things rather than trying to muddle through on your own or use your own human wisdom or your own experiences in the past. When you hope in Jesus, you're willing to just step out of that boat and try something that you don't have a guarantee that it's going to work, but you hope in Jesus to bring about good from all situations. When you hope in Jesus, you can get excited because you know that no matter what you're going through at the moment, there is a promise of a good future, something to look forward to. It says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hoping in things may have led to disappointment in the past, but hoping in Jesus guarantees that that joy can be in your life regardless of the circumstances. There is an exciting future for you. When you hope in Jesus, you can let go of the past and you can look to the future. It said in Isaiah 61 that he's come to bestow a crown of beauty on us instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. When you hope in Jesus, no matter what has gone before, he can redeem it. He can bring good out of any situation. He can bring about beauty instead of ashes. You don't need to hope for a lottery win to cover the debts that you managed to get yourself in through unwise decisions. You can trust that he will provide you with all you need and he will teach you how to be a good steward of the money that he gives you in the future. When you hope in Jesus, you can rest in him even when you're doubting. Even when you can't see a way through to that good future that you're hoping for, when you hope in Jesus, you know that he can bring it about. He can put things in place that will make it come to fruition. When you hope in Jesus, you have a confident hope, as it says in the Bible. Because God has made that promise in Romans that all things will work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And when you trust and hope in Jesus, the human things, those things that you hope for, they start to change as he aligns his heart with your heart with his. Now, sometimes God does promise something will happen in your life. Maybe he's told you through a dream or through a series of those kind of God incidences, those coincidences that are clearly from God, that something's going to happen, that you're going to get healed, or there's going to be an event in your future or something. He has spoken directly to you. And so when God tells you something about the future, that is a sure hope. that is a hope that you can trust in completely, because when God says something, he doesn't lie. So you know it's going to happen. But when you're hoping in Jesus, it means that you need to let Jesus do it and not try and do it yourself. If you remember Abraham and Sarah in the Bible, who God promised them that despite the fact they couldn't have kids, that they were going to have a son. And so they thought, well, I don't see it. We're going to have to get involved here. And so they did a whole thing involving Sarah's servant, and they just made a whole mess of the situation because they were hoping in Jesus, but they weren't really hoping that God could do something. So if you hope in Jesus, it means that sometimes you just have to let Jesus do it. And I'm not saying that you should stop praying for things, because that's not it. If someone is sick, you pray for their healing. But maybe you look at how you're praying. Are you asking for a specific thing that you've decided will heal and solve all of your problems? So, God, I've been unemployed for over a year. I need a job. I'm really hoping I get a job. Maybe instead of that, you start praying, God, I've been unemployed for over a year and money is getting tight. And actually, I don't really have much to get up for in the morning anymore. Please provide for me however I need it. If that's a job, then yay. But if it's not, if it's something else, then I pray for that, Lord. Because you trust him to know what's best for you. Stop asking for a specific thing that you've decided is the answer, and you just start asking him to just provide in whatever way is right for you. So, what's the message? What do we do from here? Can you strum some guitar strumming? We're going to take a few minutes. And I just want you to spend some time asking God, is there any area in your life where you've been disappointed? Even if it's disappointed with him, and that's stopped you from being able to hope. Ask him if there's anything that you've been putting your hope in when you should actually be putting your hope in Jesus. Is there a deferred hope that is making your heart sick? And you just need him to bring truth and hope back into your life. And maybe you just need to ask him, what is it you're really hoping for? Is it an end to loneliness rather than for the perfect man or woman to come into your life? Is it to have your needs provided for rather than the perfect job that's going to give you loads of money? Is it to feel like your life means something? Is it to know that your loved ones are safe? Is it comfort? Is it peace? Is it joy that you really need? I cried out, I am slipping, but your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Father, we just take this time now to ask that you would reveal to our hearts if there's areas where we're losing hope, or we're hoping in something that is stopping us from just hoping in you. For those that maybe haven't even made that decision that they want to put their hope in Jesus, I pray that you would just speak straight to their hearts, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are a sure bet, that hoping in you will never lead to disappointment, that when we look past all of the earthly things, all of the physical or temporal temporary things that we think we need, that we hope for. We start hoping and longing for you, for your plan for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that then we start living that abundant life that you died for us to have. Thank you, Lord, that you are always good, you are always with us. And that you are ultimately our hope for the future.